Welcome to Basic Gospel, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we're live on the air right now to talk about the Basic Gospel, how it intersects with your daily life, and how the Word of God can help you experience true life and freedom in Jesus Christ. The number is 1-800-677-9377. If you have a Bible question or if there's something you need to talk about, call right now. That number, 1-800-677-9377. We want you to use it. It's Basic Gospel. Hear it, believe it, live it. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. I know through our years of ministry, we've been able to connect with so many people and believers, unbelievers alike. And, you know, there's an observation that I've made. Christianity is certainly filled with people who think they have it all together. They know all the answers. They can speak to every issue. At least that's what they think. And, you know, guess what? I used to be one of those guys. I thought I had it all together, and that fact just enabled me to speak to every issue. And back in those days, I was so owned to the church because of their lack of love for those in need. You know, the church, we need to do more for those who are underprivileged, those who are hungry, and all of that kind of stuff. But I was all talk, and finally it dawned on me one day that I ought to quit talking and get about the business of loving people. And so I volunteered to be a big brother in the community, in the town that I lived in, and they paired me up with a guy named Floyd. Floyd was 43. He was mentally challenged, had the mental capacity of a second grader. But I went and met Floyd, and, you know, he was just full of life and smiles. And, you know, I asked him, what do you want to do? And he said, I want to go to Six Flags, big amusement park there in the Atlanta area. So we picked a date and put it on the calendar. And, boy, as that date drew near, I just started dreading going because what were my friends going to think of me, you know, hanging out with a mentally challenged guy? And, you know, the day came, we actually went to the park, and boy, it was one of the most painful days I've experienced in my life because I kept wondering, what are people thinking about me? We went on the log ride and we waited in line, and there was a hot day and just 1,000 people waiting. And we finally load our log up and ready for our whitewater adventure. And we go around this curve and go underneath this staircase where all the people are waiting. And right as we did, Floyd just ripped off his shirt and raised his hands. And, you know, everybody is looking and pointing and jeering and smiling and mocking. And I felt every one of those things. And I just wanted to crawl up underneath the seat. But we continued on our day, and, Floyd just had a great day, and we got to the end of it, and he pulled me close, and he said, Bob, I love you. And that whole day was just monumental for him. I mean, it was just one of the best days of his life. For me, it was one of the most painful. And his words at the end of the day really hit in a very deep and painful way because it was about Floyd, and yet I made the day all about me. And I found out that day I knew very little about the love of God, knew very little about the love of God at all. And that set me on a new course. I need to know how much God loves me. And perhaps you listening, that's been your testimony. You felt like you've known a lot about the Lord. You felt like you've known a lot about the love of God. But life and circumstances show you differently. Well, maybe it's time to step back and say, I want to take a fresh look at what God's love for me really is.
Yeah.
And once that love takes root in your heart, grips that heart, you're changed forever.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a wonderful resource that we want to send you to help you along that way. It's called Love Is. It's a book. It's a book I wrote last year. It came out of a struggle that I had over the last couple of years, and finally I came to a point and said, I need to take a fresh look at 1 Corinthians 13, and that's what this book is all about, and we want you to take that journey to revisit that particular passage and do so with the idea that this is how God loves me right now. Yeah. It's yours available for a gift of any amount this month to Basic Gospel.
And you can find it at basicgospel.net or by calling 1-800-727-2828. That's 1-800-727-2828 for Love Is by Bob Christopher, a great book. We hope you'll pick up a copy of it as well for a gift of any amount. Well, calls beginning to come in, so Bob, let's get to it.
Huh? Let's do. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky and talk to Paul, listening to us on WFIA. Hi, Paul.
Hello.
Welcome.
Thank you very much. I have a question or would like for you to give me your understanding on this subject. It's I think it's in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking about the ending up of all things. And he said, then cometh the end when he shall have put down the last enemy, which is death. Then Christ himself, it says, will become subject, and he will be put underfoot and become subject to God, that God might be all in all. Where's Christ going to be in that setting right there after he has been put underfoot, that God would be all in all? And I'll just hang up and listen to your comprehension on that. Thank you.
Okay, Paul, thanks so much for that question. That is kind of an interesting question, isn't it, Richard?
Mm-hmm.
We are so dogmatic on the issue that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He is both fully God, fully man. And then we read a passage like this where Jesus is going to be subjected to God the Father. And so we're wondering, is he really God? Is he, you know, a notch below God? There's God the Father and then Jesus Christ the Son, and that's the hierarchy. What in the world is he talking about in that particular passage?
I've heard a lot of different things, and most of them have been confusing. The one that makes the most sense to me is that if you think of Jesus in his earthly relationship with God and how he lived the life of perfect dependence, and then you realize that when he was raised from the dead, he was given a glorified body, so Christ himself is not wholly spiritual and invisible to us as is God, well, apparently Christ has maintained a sense of humanity, and in that sense he is still subject to the Father. But it's very clear here that everything else is subject to Christ. And so we're not seeing all of a sudden a two beings that are different. We're seeing Paul's interpretation of what it means for Jesus to be fully God and fully man in the heavenlies. And that's the best he can come up with, because we really don't understand it. We won't understand it till we get there. That's kind of how I see it.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. And one thing we do know when we go to the book of Revelation and we see visions and pictures and images of the Lamb, Jesus Christ himself, that every person is bowing the knee to him. All praise, all glory, all honor, all worthy are to the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus mm-hmm. Christ is our Savior. He is both Lord and God, and we will worship him as such both here and
yes.
there. And that is the great news. And so everything is going to be under God. It mm-hmm. was all created for him, by him, and we're going to see that culmination in the end.
Yeah, this is no more confusing or no less confusing than realizing that the Holy Spirit lives in me and the Holy Spirit lives in you. How is that possible?
Right.
I don't know. And so I accept
that's
it.
That's a God thing, right?
That's a God thing. Yeah. You know, God is ever present, but that's all I can say.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, let's talk to Gil listening to us in Queens. Hi, Gil.
Hi, welcome. I hope you remember me.
Absolutely.
Praise the Lord. We are one in the Lord. Praise God. I have a difficult question that I don't understand that clearly. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is Davidic covenant, and chapter 7 verses 11 through 16. I wonder if you could read that, because I really don't understand. There's a part that's confusing when I read it. Something about when he does the wrong or something. I can't remember exactly because I don't have it with me, but was wondering if you could read those verses, and I'll try to tell you what part is confusing. Because I know that Jesus is perfect, but...
Well, he's talking about a temple. You know, David wants to build a temple, and
right.
You know, in honor of God. And that temple was to be formed and fashioned after the tabernacle that Moses built, that went with the people of Israel as they journeyed to the promised land. Mm-hmm. And that tabernacle represented the dwelling place of God. And so David wanted to build this magnificent structure to become God's dwelling place here on earth. David never got to build that. Solomon actually built that temple. When Solomon built it, he consecrated it, and there was fire and smoke that entered in, and that was symbolic of God taking up a dwelling place there in that particular temple. But a temple, you know, God doesn't live in temples built by hands. There was another temple that was forthcoming, and Jesus Christ was going to be that temple, and we as the body of Christ are now that temple. And I think this passage is a foreshadowing of that. As he said, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and your rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. You know, that's certainly prophetic words about Jesus Christ himself. And he says, when he does wrong, I will punish
right.
him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Again, he's talking about Christ.
It says, but when, something about when he does wrong or something like that, and Christ is perfect and everything like that. Who is he referring to there? It's just not clear to me.
Well, Jesus did no wrong, as it talks
exactly.
about in Hebrews. He lived a sinless life. He was without sin. But there was a point in time where he took upon himself the sins of the world. And when he took upon himself the sins of the world, that's when the wrath of God was inflicted upon him. The death that we justly deserved, he took. So he was punished for sin, not for his, but for ours.
And would you say that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that we could never live, and he offers his righteousness to us as a free gift, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, what, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, for you are not your own, you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body, which are God's, or as the NIV says, honor him?
Correct.
Yes.
Does that help?
That makes a little bit, a lot more sense. I'm sorry if I don't get it perfectly. It's going to take some time, you know. As you know, the Bible says...
Well, the Word of God is not something that we just read once and it just we have full understanding.
Yeah.
It's a process. God is infinite, and his love is infinite, and his grace and mercy are infinite, and we will never get to the depths of his love for us. We'll never reach the heights of what his love for us truly is, and that's one of the joys of being in him, is there's so much to learn, there's so much to grasp, there's so much to experience in Christ. So, Gil, you keep
Great.
Learning and growing, and sure appreciate your questions, my friend.
I love you, and hi to Bob Davis and the rest of the gang there. I send you guys a big electronic hug.
Thanks,
Bob Davis
Thank
reminds
you.
Me of Bob George on the radio in the past.
Well,
blast from the past.
Well, we appreciate that, Gil. Thank you very much for your call. It's great to hear from you.
Yes,
thank
indeed.
You. I love you.
You too.
Yes, indeed.
Now, this is one of those passages where it's critical that you interpret the Old Testament in the context of the New Covenant, because otherwise it really is
yeah. Jesus
difficult.
Christ is the key
is
to
the
understanding
key.
The Old.
Yes.
He unlocks the Old Testament, the understanding of the Old Testament.
We appreciate that several of you have called early in the broadcast today, but we still have open lines and still plenty of time on the clock. We want to hear from you, 1-800-677-9377.
Let's go to Queens and talk to James, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, James.
Fine. How are you?
Doing wonderfully well. Nice to hear from you, my friend. How can we help you today?
Good. Yes, I have about three short things I want to ask you about. The first, well, it's Hades, Hell, and the Apostles' Creed. So Hades, someone told me that Hades is where the, I guess he would say the sinners are, because hell is not in existence yet, you know?
Well, in Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 16, there's a story there, the rich man and Lazarus. And
Abraham's bosom, yeah.
That's right. So there's the upper regions of Hades and the lower regions of Hades. In the upper regions, we would call that Abraham's bosom. That's where the saints of old would have gone. And then there was a separation between them and those who rejected the plan of God and the story of God that was being revealed through the people of Israel. We have no earthly idea where that was. We suspect in the lower regions of the earth. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't give us coordinates on that, so we know exactly where it is. But we do know there was a place where the saints of old went, and there was also a place where those who had rejected, who had rebelled against God, went. That's going to change in time. When Jesus died, he looked at the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus took a rightful position at the right hand of God the Father. That's where he is now. Those who die in Christ go to be with him. Those who reject Christ, they're held elsewhere, in the grave, in Hades. And where that is, we don't know, but there's going to be a point in time where they're called out of that place. And they're going to stand before God at the white throne judgment. They're going to receive their final judgment, and then they're going to be cast in the lake of fire with Satan. And that will be their eternal resting spot. Don't know if they'll get much rest.
In other words, though, hell is already a place that's already, in reality, is real now, right?
Yeah, there is a place where those who reject Christ go. Like I said, we don't have a lot of detail about that. The best description, there was a valley in Jerusalem called Gehenna. It's where, you know, sacrifices were made. There was burnings of all sorts of things. And that was the imagery that was given or that was used to talk about the place those who rejected Christ would go and experience. So that's about as much as the Word of God gives on that.
So we can't really declare that hell is already in existence or is not in existence. Is that it?
We know Hades exists. That place is
Hades,
real.
Okay. Yeah. Hades is a like a two-compartment place then, right?
It's a holding place for those who've rejected Christ.
Yes, okay.
Okay.
James, we can assure you we don't want to know about that.
Yeah, listen, excuse me. Now, the Apostle Creed says, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. And there's another line in that that says, Jesus descended into hell, you know, when he was crucified and buried.
Well, that was in there, and I think in some versions that's been taken out. If he descended, he would have descended into those upper regions, would have announced to the saints of old that the work had been accomplished, and then he would have ushered them out of that place and taken them to where he was here, where he was going to be. So that's how that would have worked out. Okay, James?
Oh, okay. Thank you very much.
Hey, thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it. Well, let's go to Michael in Louisville, Kentucky. Hi, Michael.
What do you say, Bob? I attend a home Bible study with your good friends, Paul and Donna Probst.
Fantastic.
About the last 3 years, and this subject has come up, and we were interested in your insight on it. It is Romans 7:25, and I don't need to stay on the phone so somebody else can call, but I just like your insight. We'd like your insight on it, and we no doubt we'll discuss it this coming Sunday. So have at it, brother, and God bless you. Y'all are doing a wonderful job.
Okay, thanks, Michael. Thanks for your call today.
Yes, indeed.
Certainly give our best to Paul and Donna.
Yeah.
It's a great, great passage, Romans 7, and it really, I guess, describes our experience of trying to live up to the law. You know, whether we're lost or saved, if you're trying to live up to the law to gain God's righteousness, God's acceptance, God's love, you're going to find yourself doing the things that you don't want to do and not doing the things that you want to do. And if you keep that pattern up long enough and just that cycle continues, eventually you're going to come to a point and say, who will rescue me from this body of death? What a wretched man that I am. That is going to be the natural end of that cycle. And when you get there, there's this great answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is our rescuer. He's the one that broke the power of sin and death. So he frees us not only from the punishment of sin, but also from the power of sin. So as we learn to abide in Christ, to trust him, to walk by faith in him, we're going to see ourselves not fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That victory, we're going to start seeing that victorious life being lived out through us. So then he makes a conclusion. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my flesh, a slave to the law of sin. When we're saved, we're born again of the Spirit of God. God places his laws of faith, hope, and love into our heart, into our mind. But we're still housed in a body of flesh, and that flesh is still subject to sin. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul said. Sin still lives in that flesh. And so we try to clean up the flesh, and every time we do, we find ourselves right back into Romans 7. Things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Anyway, flesh is flesh is flesh. It's never going to change. God's just going to eventually kill it. And when this body goes into a grave, the new body that comes out, flesh will be nowhere around it. Sin will be nowhere around it. We will not be subject to that anymore. But until then, we have a flesh that is still a slave to the law of sin. That's why it freaks us out sometimes after we come to Christ. And, you know, one of those old thoughts we have just zooms through our minds. It's like, where did that come from? I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was saved. I thought God really loved me.
Apparently not.
Apparently something went amok.
Something's gone wrong.
Yeah. But the fact is, it's just flesh.
Just flesh
speaking.
Yeah.
And recognize it as such. And then you don't have to get all weirded out, like, oh, no, something's wrong. No, flesh is just always flesh. It will never, ever change. Matter of fact, it just keeps getting worse.
Yeah.
And, the older you get, the more you realize that.
Yeah.
My flesh today is worse today than it was 20 years ago. I hate to admit that, but it's true. And that's why we need to continue to cry out, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one who can rescue us from that and enable us to live victoriously here and now.
Absolutely. Well, we're just about out of time. But those of you holding on the line, please hold on. We'll be back on the air live in about 7 minutes with our second broadcast of the day. We hope you'll stay on the line, and we'll address your questions at that particular time. In the meantime, thanks for joining us, everybody else who will not be with us on that second broadcast, for joining us on this edition of Basic Gospel. You know, we are a totally listener-supported ministry on the air daily, Monday through Friday, with the truth of God's love and grace. God is love. He loves you, and he loves you right now. But what does God's love look like? How does God express his love to us, and how does God's love impact our lives? We all want answers. The story of God's love is a powerful, life-changing story about your life that you'll discover in the book that Bob Christopher wrote. It's called Love Is. More than anything else, God wants you to know that he loves you and that he loves you right now. God's love, rely on it, abide in it. You'll learn that God's love never fails. For a couple of weeks, you can obtain a copy of Love Is for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. And for your copy, and just for today, call 1-800-727-2828. That's 1-800-727-2828 for Bob Christopher's book, Love Is. We want to get a copy on the way to you. And, of course, we'll be back for another edition of Basic Gospel tomorrow at the same time. Hope you'll join us. Bye-bye.